Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is Savior? Because he saves us from all our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Do those who seek their salvation or well-being in saints, in themselves, or anywhere else also believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Though they boast of him in words, they in fact deny the only Savior, Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or those who by true faith accept this Savior must find in him, in him all that is necessary for their salvation. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all like having lots of options, don't we? For instance, options in where to invest our money, options in where to put our efforts, options in which direction to go with our schooling, where to go for that. Options in which smartphone to choose, which kind of phone. And of course, then within that again, options as to which apps we can load onto our phone. Think also of the general wisdom in the saying, it's always best to keep your options open. Is that not what many parents say to their teenage children in high school when they're deciding whether or not to go the academic stream? Keep your options open. And keeping our options open, that allows us to decide. It allows us also to avoid a situation in which we might find ourselves completely at the mercy of others. Don't let that happen to you. Don't put your eggs all in one basket. Same kind of thing. Now, living in a world that is full of options, of course, that's not all bad. But there is a danger to this. We can begin to believe and operate and think as if options always apply everywhere. But that's not true. Especially not true in one very important matter. And that matter is the issue of escaping the wrath of God. Here there is only one option, and that statement is absolutely true. And that option is Jesus Christ. Now that might make our pluralistic world and culture bristle. Only one Savior, Jesus Christ. But beloved, that's the truth. And at the same time, we shouldn't apologize for this. This is not bad. In fact, it's not bad news at all. It's good. He's the only Savior. He's also the complete Savior. That's what we confess in Lord's Day 11. We proclaim God's word then this afternoon under this theme. Our Father sent his Son into this world as our Savior. He sent his Son to truly save, and he calls us to truly recognize this. Our theme then this afternoon is our Father. That's our Father who created us. Remember 2 weeks ago when dealing with the previous Lord's Day, Reverend Campen led that service. Our God who created everything, who has everything in his hand, providence. He sent his Son into this world as our Savior. That implies that our Father, too, he himself can be called Savior And actually, that's a truth that Scripture really, really drives home. Think of the rescue out of Egypt. To get across the true character of this rescue, the prophet Ezekiel later on compares this amazing rescue to the rescue of an abandoned infant. An infant cannot in any way fend for him or herself, can't even hold up their own head. Just think of it, to be abandoned even by one's own parents. That's the ultimate abandonment. Let me read this in Ezekiel 16. Thus says the Lord God to Israel, your origin and your birth, O people of Israel, your origin and your birth are the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite. Your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you. Just think of that. Nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. And then comes verse 6. And when I passed by, when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. No one else was willing to save or to rescue Israel. That nation, it was despised. It was reduced to slavery. It was facing genocide. It was at the mercy of a powerful nation, the nation of Egypt, that nation that could block anyone who wanted to rescue this pitiable nation. But God rescued. God saved Israel. In the words of the prophet Hosea, but I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me, there is no Savior. You see, the rescue out of Egypt, a rescue that functions very prominently throughout Scripture, it's recounted time and time again in Scripture. It's especially celebrated every Passover feast every year again. That rescue out of Egypt, that shouts out, the Lord alone is Savior. That's true, the Old Testament does speak of other Saviors. We can think here particularly of the Judges. In Nehemiah 9:27, Ezra in prayer speaks about the time of the Judges with these words, therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you and you heard from heaven. According to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. So it's true, others besides God could be called savior. But you could put it this way, just as elders in the church today are not really shepherds, but you could say under-shepherds. So these judges, you could say, were under-saviors. Really, God alone was Savior. Isaiah 45, 21, there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. And therefore, the Psalmist too. He sings of God alone as Savior. That's why we've sung already from Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. From Him alone. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. But now against that background, consider what the angel Gabriel announces to Mary in Luke 1. Behold, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, Jesus, as Lord's 11 properly says, means Savior. On another occasion, Joseph was told exactly the same thing. Matthew 1. Mary will bear a son, Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Literally, he himself will save his people. Not just from Egypt, not just from Babylonians, not just from oppression, not from Romans, no, but from sin. That's huge. And to catch the magnitude of this announcement, we need to recall what sin is all about. We dealt with that not that long ago when we walked through Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4. Lord's Days, which also have been taught just recently at Acres and also the grade 9 plus catechism classes. Lord's Days that we're also going through in our devotions at supper time. Sin. Sin, you could say, sin is the mother of every single problem and difficulty and turmoil of this world. Sin ultimately is the cause of death, of miscarriages, of injury, of illness, of animosity within families, animosity between nations, pain, arthritis, fibromyalgia, anxiety, blindness, physical blindness, also that pervasive blindness that has descended upon so many people so badly that they cannot even see God in creation around them, even though He is so clearly present. That's something that we've gone through as pre-confession class recently as well. Even though the concept of intelligent design is inescapable, blindness to therefore seeing what makes this world tick. The Father then sent the Son, and the Son came to save us from all of that. No, the Son came not simply to get us into heaven one day when we face physical death, but the Son came to save us, to also open our eyes today already to seeing God again, to give us faith again today already, to give us love for God again, something we lost with the fall into sin. He sent His Son to send His Spirit to work renewal into our lives, to help us to see and to face the reality of our deep selfishness, which grips us in so many ways, and to help us to see also the foolishness of holding on to that kind of selfishness. The Spirit came to restore relationships, to give us what we need to cope with the practical difficulties in our lives. The Father sent the Son, and the Son came to one day give us the fullness of everlasting life in all its fullness, where there will be no more tear, no sorrow, no sighing, no joy that's only temporary, no beauty that only fades away, no sense of emptiness, no discouragement, no meaninglessness, no vanity. And therefore the Bible, the book of our salvation, presents to us our Father, not only as our Creator, but also as our glorious Savior. And at the same time, and even in the same breath, Scripture presents to us Jesus as the only Savior, the only option. The Father, in order to save us, sent His only Son as our Savior. As we heard also this morning, our Savior comes to us in the Lord's Supper and puts it this way, I am such a comprehensive Savior that I am nothing less than your food and drink to life eternal. This comes to full clarity, of course, particularly in the New Testament. Think of Peter and John just after Pentecost. They know the Jewish leaders did not like Jesus of Nazareth. And they knew the hostility of these Jewish leaders. But they mince no words at all. They say, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter and John knew, for anyone to be saved, there is only one option. Jesus Christ. And it's true, that's quite a message for our day as well. We live in a time, it's part of our culture, we live in a time where very few accept that as absolutely true. No one can know the truth, it said. There's no religion that can claim to have a monopoly on the truth or on salvation. And therefore, to many, this message of Jesus alone is Savior, to many that's downright offensive. As if only followers of Jesus have a future. Yeah, right. Now, it's true, beloved. We have to be very careful here how we speak. No, we should not proclaim this truth with a sense of haughtiness, as if we figured it all out, and they didn't. As if we qualified ourselves, and others did not. We have to talk very properly here, very humbly. But still, Scripture is very clear here. Our God is not silenced by our current contradictory political correctness and relativism. If we ought not allow political correctness to drown out this fundamental truth that we and this world in which we live needs so much to know. Yes, there is salvation. That's gospel. That's great news. But there are no options. Salvation is found in God alone. Salvation is found in Jesus alone. As Paul says to Timothy, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But tying again to Lord's Day 10, just think of what this means. What a Father we have. Consider again His powerful, His tender, His loving hand toward us. What a Savior we have. And this, beloved, truly is very important for us today to really ponder. And it's something our Father really impresses upon us that we should ponder this. That brings us to our second point. And if you think about it, that our Father stresses that the Savior He sent, that He alone is Savior, that really should not surprise us, because we find the same stress throughout the Old Testament again. Time and time again, He presents Himself as Savior, and then when He does that, He says to His rescued people, my people, do not look for other saviors or other gods to do for you what only I can do. We can think of the very first commandment of the Decalogue. You shall have no other gods before me. And He makes clear, if you do look for other ones, I'm not going to take that lightly. Deuteronomy 8:19, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Psalm 16, verse 4, David sings, the sorrows of those who run after another god will multiply. Now at this point, let me touch on the wording of question and answer 29. It's on page 526. Why is the Son of God called Jesus that is Savior? Because he saves us from all our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Now, how does that answer hit you? Should the answer not simply be because he saves us from all our sins? Doesn't that answer the question? Doesn't the rest of the answer somehow appear a bit jarring, even unnecessary? But notice that the Catechism, in answering the way it does, it brings up two matters. Number one, the fact that Jesus saves. And number two, the fact that this salvation is to be sought, searched for. And therefore what it does, the answer, the way it's worded, it brings up this matter of searching for a Savior or finding a Savior. And if you think about this Lord's Day in context, this makes a lot of sense. You might recall Lord's Days 4 and 5. It deals with the reality of our sin and misery, and then it asks this question: what kind of mediator and deliverer, what kind of Savior must we seek? You see, given the reality of sin and wrath, we need a Savior, and we need to seek that Savior. We need to latch on to that Savior. Just like we've been created and called upon and designed to latch on to God. We need faith. And now think of what happened. Our Father provided us with His only Son as our Savior, who saves us even from sin. And He calls us to embrace this Savior. And that's why John and Peter, they put it so strongly to the Jewish people. Oh Jews, our God has given us a Savior. You're not seeing that. But our God has given us a Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And each and every one of us needs to accept Him and needs to embrace Him. Things that this Jesus of Nazareth may have said or may have done, they may have grated you, they may have offended you, but realize you absolutely need Him. And that same calling goes out today to all people, everywhere, no matter which nation, no matter which culture. Now, not long after this preaching of Peter and John, there was a very interesting development. And I'm talking here about the rise of the Judaizers. And these people, they were Jewish people who came to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That's good. Now, for them, the matter of Gentiles also becoming people of God, part of God's people, that was quite the development. Think also of the matter how so much suddenly changed on them. For instance, bringing animals as sacrifices to the temple, they had done that all their life. Suddenly it's outdated. Now some of them could not handle it when Gentiles, they were barred from the temple even. When they were welcomed into the church, even though they were not circumcised. Before that was a given. One simply had to be circumcised in order to become part of God's rescued people, and therefore to be saved. Now, these people came to the conviction, and they began to teach. We read that from Acts 15. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I think in a way this was understandable. Traditions, customs can become so established that not keeping them, even with good reason, can just, it just feels wrong. But do you see the problem? Do you see the problem here? These people, in effect, were saying, to be saved, we need Jesus. We need all the work of Jesus. But we also need more. Without that more, without circumcision, you can't be saved. Now, even though they perhaps did not understand the implications of what they were saying, what they were teaching, this teaching was actually blasphemous in its implications. It amounted to saying, Jesus saves, but he didn't do a complete salvation job. Now, in light of what we've seen in our first point, how do you think that kind of sentiment would come across, and of course this is the key matter, would come across to our God, to our Savior? Now, at this point, let me quote from Article 22 of the Belgian Confession. Here it says this: it is a terrible blasphemy to assert, and thus also to imply, that Christ is not sufficient, but that something else is needed besides him, for the conclusion would then be that Christ is only half a Savior. That's strong language. That's also why I used the strong language I used. And this language is completely in line with the way Paul speaks to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 4. He tackles this issue head on, and he says to the Galatians, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Pretty black and white. Evidently not a minor matter. Beloved, where we look for salvation, for life, is extremely important. Need that you give us pause. Why are you saved? It's not because you put out all the effort to pray a lot. It's not because you discipline yourself to faithfully go to church. It's not because you faithfully contribute to the Lord and His causes. It's not because of your family background. It's not because of your good choices. It's not because you finally took action to stop your bad choices. Rather, it's only because of Jesus. It's only because the Father, even before the creation of this world already, even before you did anything good or bad, before you existed, chose you to be one of His sheep. It's only because Jesus paid the price for your sins. It's only because Jesus sent His Spirit to work in you so that you would come to faith, that you would love Him again, so that you would want to come to church and make right choices. Do you think about that? We need to. Again and again. That we think about this is important to our Father. He is deeply offended if we fail to acknowledge that. And rightly so. He has given up His only Son for us. It's so important to our Savior, who has gone to such extreme lengths to save us. And it's so important for ourselves to keep us humble, especially in light of prosperity, or especially in light of our propensity to toot our own horn, to brag about ourselves, to take credit for that which really comes all from our Savior. It's so important for ourselves to keep us grateful. Here we can also think of Thanksgiving Day that's coming up. And to keep the focus of our faith not on ourselves, not on any aspects of what we do, not on others, to keep the focus on Jesus Christ. Beloved, Jesus alone saves. Apart from Him, there is no life, no forgiveness, no rescue from death, no hope in the face of disease, no future in your relationships, no true and lasting happiness, no financial success, no well-being, no next breath. Apart from Jesus, there is nothing. Now the question is, do you truly believe that? And do you therefore seek all of life in connection with Him and His ways? Do you seek marital joy in connection with Him? What about business success? Do you seek your health in connection with Him? Now, that doesn't mean that we cannot go to a medical doctor. You have to understand who Jesus is. But that you always go in prayer and you acknowledge that the help you might get from the doctor too ultimately comes from Jesus, our Savior. Do you seek social success in Jesus? Do you seek friends in connection with Jesus? I think it's good that I give you a moment to chew on that, to think about that. And now think, how do these two aspects, that's our Father's generous providing us with a comprehensive Savior, and our wholehearted seeking and embracing this Savior for everything, how do these two aspects match up? They're not always in sync with each other in our lives, are they? We've all got a long way to go, don't we? Here we see that it's so true that even the holiest have only a small beginning of this new obedience in this life. And that's good for us to ponder. Yes, let's honestly face up, beloved, to where we fall so short. But let's do that not to despair. Rather, to then again see the Savior we have been given. And to see again the Spirit He sends to work in us. Truly, in our Savior, we have everything. He even lived a life of perfect trust and perfect faith in our place. He truly is our food and our drink to life eternal. And therefore, let's ever again, let's focus anew on Him. Let's do that in every single area of life, in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. Beloved, that's the wise way to go always. Consider also his well-known promises. They're beautiful promises, where he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. That, beloved, that counts also for our faith, our trust, our embracing of our Savior. He promised to give that to us. For you see, for him to answer that prayer, particularly when it comes to our faith, which is often weak, which is often not in sync with how our Lord has treated us, for him to answer that prayer, that's part of his saving work. Work that is not yet complete, which explains why we still fall so short. But work at the same time that goes on, most certainly, most unfailingly. Why? Well, look at the Savior we've been given. And therefore, beloved, let's hear our Father lovingly and passionately calling us, beckoning us to embrace the marvelous Savior whom he sent into this world with his fatherly hand. To embrace in all of life our one and only Savior. Truly, he and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, today and forever. So, no options. But that's okay. Could we ever find a better Savior? Amen.